picking up again our series in the book of Exodus and looking at the tabernacle. I hope that you've been using the reading schedules that were out on the table. There's still some more copies out there, I think, if you need. You will find it useful to be reading ahead, reading the various passages as we come to look at them, especially in this part of the Old Testament. But is it really necessary to be studying this tent that was put up all those years ago? That tent that was way out there in the Sinai wilderness. We could ask the question, is it really going to help me today? Will this help my spiritual life? Well, I believe the answer is, of course, yes. Firstly, because this is God's Word. And all Scripture is breathed out by God. And all Scripture is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training or instructing in righteousness. All of Scripture equips us for every good work. So even this part of God's Word, it is here to teach us. It is here to help us. God has given it to us. The second reason why studying the tabernacle will be helpful is because Jesus says that all Scripture points to Him. Even these parts of the Old Testament, they speak of Jesus Christ. Even those parts that are sometimes neglected, they speak of Jesus Christ. And so as we study the tabernacle, as we look at its furniture, we will see that God has provided these pictures so that we might know more of Jesus Christ. And as we look at these parts of Scripture with our New Testament glasses on, as we look back at the tabernacle, looking and understanding what Jesus Christ has done, it means that we will be led more and more to grasp that Jesus Christ is the only way. That we will understand more about what Christ has done in bringing about our salvation. And we will love Christ more as we understand more about what Christ has done for us. And we will look forward to being with Christ more as we consider how the tabernacle was God's presence among His people. I believe that looking at the tabernacle will deepen our love for Christ and our desire to be with Him. We began this series a few weeks ago by looking at chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And we noted then that the purpose and the plan of God was to be with His people. That's always been His plan. That was His plan in the Garden of Eden. To be there with His people. That was God's plan as He entered into covenant with Abraham. I will be your God. You will be my people. God with His people. It's God's plan at the tabernacle. I am going to be with you, dwell with you. It's what Christ Jesus came and brought the reality about in. He tabernacled amongst us. God came down from heaven to earth and was among His people. And it's where our future will be for all who are Christ's. It's God's plan and purpose that we dwell with Him and we will dwell with Him forever. And the tabernacle speaks of this dwelling place. It tells us how we can dwell with God. It tells us what it cost God for us to dwell with Him. It tells us how it's all seen and experienced and realized in Jesus Christ. So hopefully as we keep these things in mind, as we read this part of God's Word, as we listen to it being preached, that it will make us love Christ more and desire to be with Him more. This morning we're coming to the first seven verses of chapter 25. And the parallel section that we read from chapter 35. God is now calling on his people to give of themselves and their gifts to the building of the tabernacle. In light of what God has done for us, in light of what God is doing for us, and in light of what God will do for us, we too are being called to give of ourselves wholeheartedly to the work of Christ's kingdom. For the people of Israel, there was a role that they could play in having God's glory displayed amongst them. There was something that they could be doing. God was being gracious in saying to them, you can be involved in this work. I will use you in this work. I will use your gifts and your contributions that my glory will be displayed in your midst. And God says the same to us today. I will use you in the work of the kingdom. I will use you to extend the glory of Jesus Christ, to make his name known. I will use you in the building of the church. I will use your gifts, your offerings, and your praise and your worship. That's a gracious thing that God is doing. There is a role that we can be playing. Like the people of Israel, we are to have a heart for the work. And that's the title of the sermon this morning, A Heart for the Work. There's three things I want us to notice. And the first one is the motivation for the work. The motivation for the work. Chapter 25 begins by the Lord speaking to Moses and saying, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me. For those whose heart moves them. Turn to chapter 35, verses 4 to 29. Chapter 35. The giving and the work is to be carried out with a willing heart. Moses has received the instructions on Mount Sinai. Chapter 35 begins after Moses has come down from Mount Sinai. So he's received all the instructions, 40 days up there in the mount. He now comes down. The people of Israel have built a golden calf. They've been worshipping it. God is angry with the people. He's going to bring his judgment down on them. But Moses intercedes, and God withholds his judgment. And chapter 35 begins putting into action the instructions that God gave on Mount Sinai. Look at verse 5. Whoever is of a generous heart. Verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him. Verse 22. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart. Verse 26. All the women whose hearts stirred them. Verse 29, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them. And then at the end of that verse, they brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. Can you guess what we're being told about the people's giving? It's not hard to work out. They are people whose hearts have been moved. Whose hearts have been stirred. Something has been done for them. Something has been done within them. That it means that it's been bubbling up, this generosity from within. There's a desire to give. There's a desire to serve. Their spirits are moved. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, we read from it earlier. He writes to the church in Corinth about their giving. He talks about their readiness to give. He talks about how the church in Macedonia has given willingly. And he says in verse 5 of chapter 9 that for the Corinthians, it's a willing gift. This isn't something that's being extorted out of them. He's not twisting their arm. He doesn't have a gun to their head. This is something that's coming from the heart. It's willing. Paul says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There are hearts that are stirred, hearts that are willing. But where does this motivation come from? Well, the people are to give this way because of what God has done. Think about the people of Israel for a moment. They've been set free from slavery in Egypt. God has brought them through the Red Sea. He's delivered them from the enemy. God has provided for them in the wilderness, water from the rock, bread to eat. God's bringing them to the land of promise. He's promised to be with them. And God says, I'm going to make my dwelling amongst you. The glory of God is going to be present amongst them. Everything that God has done for them. And this part in chapter 35, which is really one of the high points for the people of Israel, that shows their willingness and the generosity of their heart, it comes after that episode of the golden calf. They had completely misunderstood everything about what God had done. They built a golden calf thinking, we'll worship this. As Moses is talking to God on Mount Sinai, Mount Sinai's trembling. There's smoke around it, and the people are distracted. And God is rightly angry with them. And God says to Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out. But Moses stands in the gap. He intercedes. And God says, I won't wipe them out. I will show grace. I will show steadfast loving kindness. I'm slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And the people experience that steadfast love of God. And now when Moses says, God wants this contribution, of course we'll give it. God has been so very gracious to us. All that God has done for us, we want to give. We want God's glory seen. We want to know God dwelling with us. We want His kingdom growing and increasing. We're going to give happily, willingly. We're going to give with hearts that are filling up and overflowing with generosity because God has done this. What has God done for you? If you're a Christian this morning, in Jesus Christ, God has set you free from slavery. We were bound in Satan's kingdom. We were headed to an eternity in hell. We deserve God's righteous judgment, but God, in His grace, has set us free. God has forgiven you. God has put you on a path that is headed to an eternity of dwelling in Christ's presence. And God has adopted you into His family as sons and daughters. And God has promised that He'll be with you and He keeps you. And He has in store for you that wonderful inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. What has God done for you? Everything. Everything. Why would we not want to give to the work of Christ's kingdom? Why would we not want to be involved in contributing to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, to upholding brothers and sisters in Christ? Why would we not want to give generously so that His glory might be displayed here in this place and further afield? And God is saying to us, we get to share in the work. We get to be involved in the work of Christ's kingdom because He's been so gracious to us. Why do we give? Is it because God has told us to do so? Is it because we feel that it's the right thing to do? Well, they are two good reasons. But that's not the main reason. God says you do it because I have been so very generous and gracious and merciful to you. And I am saying to you, you can be involved in the work of this kingdom. You can contribute to the work of this kingdom. You can be involved in having the glory of Jesus Christ made known more and more in this place and further afield. The motivation for the work, it comes out of a love for God, out of a desire to see his dwelling place established, because he has been so gracious to us. The motivation for the work. But then secondly, the materials for the work. Does God really need our giving? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He could bring about everything that he has planned without our involvement. He could do that. God doesn't need us in the work of his kingdom. But he delights to use us in the work of the kingdom. And not just that, he then also provides us with what we need for the work of the kingdom. Where did the Israelites get so much material out in the wilderness? They've gold and silver and bronze. They've blue and purple and scarlet yarns, fine twined linen, goat's hair, ram skins that have been dyed red or tanned. They have goat skins. Some translations maybe say badger skins. Some translations say dolphin skins. Really, we're not quite sure what the word is. Sometimes we talk about lost in translation. That Hebrew word, we don't really know what it is, but it's some type of leather, some other type of skin that's given. There's acacia wood, oil, spices, precious stones. Where did it all come from? Well, much of it came from Egypt. As the people of Israel were leaving, remember the people of Egypt wanted them out. The Passover had just happened. They didn't want them there. God brought this judgment on Egypt. And as the people of Israel were leaving, the Egyptians were throwing them materials and clothes and gold and jewelry. Leave us. The people of Israel left with a bounty. God promised Moses that this would happen. Israel received from the hands of their enemies. They left with lots of these things. As they traveled through the wilderness, they wandered through different areas. They weren't always alone. They fought against the Amalekites, and in the battle they won. There would have been some spoils from war. Moses' father-in-law at one point was able to come along and meet with Moses and some of the people of Israel. Jethro was from Midian. So they passed by different areas, and they would have traded with different people. They had opportunity to buy and sell, I'm sure, in different places as merchants traveled through the wilderness. The wood, the acacia wood, some of the trees that grew in the wilderness. But the point of all of this, as I was saying to the children, is that all of this has come from God's hand. It is God who has given the material, the bounty from Egypt. It was God who brought that about. God had provided it. The trees in the wilderness, the wood that was needed, it's God's creation. God gives it. God causes the flocks and the herds to grow. God is in control. God overruling. God has provided everything that the Israelites were to bring to make the tabernacle had already been provided by God. Another thing to notice about the materials is that they were the best of things. These things were the finest, the most precious. That's partly to show us how important the tabernacle is. It's the best, it's the purest, it's the cleanest. The white linen, whatever parts of it were, It was the pure gold. It was the glorious parts. This is the importance of the presence of God. But also the people had to bring the best. They couldn't just bring any old cloth. They couldn't just do things the way they wanted it. God required the best. Everything that we have is from God's gracious provision. The income from that job, the provision of food, the clothing we have. Yes, we work, but God has given us the ability to work. God has opened up the door for that job. God has placed us in a welfare state. Everything that we have, we can say with certainty, it is God who has provided. And God calls on us to give a portion of that back into the work of his kingdom. Not just any portion, but the best. We're to give of our best, and we're to give generously. This isn't just speaking of monetary giving. I'm not just talking about our tithes and offerings here, but also the use of our gifts and abilities, the use of our time. Do we see Christ's kingdom as of greater value than storing up things here on earth? Do we see the work of Christ's kingdom as something of great importance that we're willing to give, and to give of our time, our best time, our precious time, our energy, our gifts, and yes, our tithes and our offerings? What a shame for people who want to build up their own little kingdom here on earth. We can't take things with us. We can't take materials with us. We can't take money with us. At best, we pass them on to the next generation. But at the end of the day, they just fade and rot and decay. And God is saying, you can be involved in the work of my kingdom. Come and give. Come and give, because I have first given to you. I have given you everything that you need to serve. I have given you what you need to work in Christ's kingdom, build up his church. Everything that we have is a kingdom possession. Everything we have is to be used in some way or other for God's glory. And God in part is saying, come and give. So let us give. We're a congregation that is good in giving. We're good in giving financially. And you're to be commended for that. Our giving has been generous. What about those other things outside of money? Our time and our energy. Do we give? Do we give as God has given to us? The motivation for the work comes from considering God's grace, comes from hearts that are stirred. The material for the work, God has given it first of all to us. And then thirdly and lastly, the membership for the work. The membership for the work. Who was to be involved in this? Well, chapter 25 tells us that it was for the men whose hearts moved them. But when we get to chapter 35, we have that expanded and explained for us. It was for the people of Israel, all the people of Israel, for everyone whose hearts moved them. Whoever is of a generous heart. Look at verse 20 of chapter 35. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and everyone whose heart stirred him, everyone whose spirit moved him. Then verse 22, so they came, both men and women. It was for everyone. Whole congregation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each one must do this. Friends, each one of us is to be involved in the work of Christ's kingdom. Each one of us is to give as God has given us the means to give. We're not to give, Paul says, so that we're burdened. that's not the point of our giving. But we're to give from our abundance, being able to give willingly to the building up of Christ's church. It's for each one of us. And we're to teach our children. Teach them to give generously. Let them learn that worshiping from a thankful heart is of importance. Let them learn that worshiping with a generous heart is important. A willing heart. A heart that's stirred up within us. When your children ask, why do you give time to the church? Say, it's because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I can now give part of my time to serve, to commit to the organizations in the church, to commit to outreach, to go and visit, whatever it may be. I can give of my time. Why do you give of your tithes and offerings? Teach our children it's because God has been so generous and gracious to us. And we can be involved in the work of His kingdom. We can help His word go out to different places. We can help His church and strengthen His church. Why do we use our gifts for the good of the church? It's because God has given them. And God calls on us to use what He has provided that the glory of Christ might be made known. So teach our children to give generously. This is work for all of us to be involved in. We're told in Exodus that the hearts of the people were so stirred within them that they actually had to stop taking contributions for the tabernacle. They ended up with more than what was necessary. I don't think we'll ever be in a position where we have to stop giving. I don't think we'll ever have more than is necessary to help spread the word of Jesus Christ. Because His kingdom will continue to be built until He returns. But God is saying, we won't be in want. He provides, and He provides abundantly. God gives more than we need. There will come a day when we will see the fruit of all of our giving. There will come a day when Christ's kingdom is complete. And on that day, I don't think we will ever regret that we gave, that we contributed, that God was pleased to use us, that we could use the things that God has first given to us. On that day when we see our Savior face to face, when we see the beauty of His glory, I don't think we will ever regret giving from a willing heart, because He has first loved us. So let us have a heart for the work. Amen.